Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here today. Now, I know we have a luncheon or potluck, whatever you want to call it, taking place. So we will be receiving physical food. But right now it's time for some spiritual food. Okay? Now, if you're planning on staying for the potluck, which you all should be, if you're not, then shame on you. I'm just kidding. Okay, we may be here an hour for the physical food, correct? Therefore, we should be here 2 hours for the spiritual food first. Okay? I'm not saying we're going to go 2 hours, I'm just saying what we should do. So, but anyway, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be starting reading with verse 3 here in a moment. We're going through verse 25. And all the scripture that we will be reading, or that you'll be seeing up on the screen later on as well, today is coming out of the Christian Standard Bible. So you'll still be able to follow along if you have your NIVs. So you'll still be able to follow along a bit. It will be a little bit different. But today I just decided to use the Christian Standard Bible as far as scripture reading. Now, of course, we've been in our, what series have we been looking at? Heaven. Last week we said that we are striving for... Okay, say it louder. You can say it. It's okay. Holiness. Thank you very much. Okay, so we're continuing on with our heaven series next week. Now, you know, we could talk about heaven every single Sunday. Matter of fact, it probably should be mentioned some way, somehow, every single Sunday. Okay, the series, though, we will be concluding with next week, because then we come into Farmer's Day. Oh, by the way, on Farmer's Day, I am wearing a tie that is uncuttable. So, if I can find one. So, I didn't say it was metal. I said uncuttable. So, anyway, no. So, we look forward to that day as well. So, if you would, please stand with me as we read the scripture together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 25. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed of His... Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this. Even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when He testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to one's work, You are to conduct yourself in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass wither and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Father God, we do praise you and thank you. We do say amen to your word today. We thank you again as you have brought us here together as a church family. As we look at and continue in our series of heaven, as we come, and now time for your message. Not Pastor Brian's, not our own, but the message that you have for us. We ask you once again to open our eyes, open our ears, and especially open our hearts to receive what you have for us. We pray this together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In our series of looking at heaven, we have clearly seen, hopefully clearly seen or understood that by now, that no matter what heaven may look like or may actually be like, you know, there's some things that we don't quite understand fully, but to realize then that we know that it is an inheritance from God. It's something that God is going to give us that will never fade away. It will never perish. It can never be defiled. It will never lose any of its glory. It's a place where we will all experience eternal joy. Eternal joy. You know, sometimes I question if we can, you know, we talk about joy, especially at Christmas time, which is 436 hours. No, I'm just kidding. We talk about joy, especially at Christmas time, and we talk about, you know, the difference between joy and happiness and it. But this is something that it's hard to put into words or hard to explain or even hard to comprehend, because it's eternal joy that nobody has ever experienced. Okay, yet. Okay, so it's eternal joy. And if we were to leave it at that thought, we could walk away from this series and say, amen. Just to think that we are going to have eternal joy, we could walk away from this series and say, we are joyful because of the inheritance that we have promised to us. The promise is coming. We could look forward in anticipation to what is waiting for us. Even if we don't understand every single aspect. Okay, even if we don't completely understand what it's going to be completely like. You know, we've been looking at different glimpses that we are given. But that doesn't mean we understand everything. I don't think there's a person around except for Christ who even understands the total Bible. Okay? And I think that's just, you know, the way it's supposed to be. But we do know that because the only way we can truly be looking forward to what we have coming, the only way somebody can look toward in anticipation and being joyful of one day in heaven is through what Christ has done for us on the cross. And then believing in what he's done, accepting it, and putting our faith in him. Today, well, in our Sunday school class, Scott's been talking about witnessing. And we're talking about the gospel in that today. And you know, in order for the gospel, the gospel requires two things of us. Do you remember what they were, class? Faith. Who said what? Repentance. Faith and repentance. Now, some people may say, well, what about obedience? Obedience is a product of having faith and repenting. Okay? If obedience was required before that, there'd be no reason for Christ to go to the cross. There'd be no reason for it. If we could somehow do it ourselves through obedience, we can't, for one thing. We mess it up. But we are promised of that inheritance only because of what Christ has done for us. And if there's anyone here that has never truly accepted Christ, I'm not trying to be rude, I'm not trying to be a downer or anything like that, but you can't look forward to something that's not coming to you. Because the Bible is clear, it is only for those who have put their faith in what Christ has done. So as we hear this week's message and next week as well, you better listen to me every week, but I'm just saying, keep that in the back of your minds. That if there is someone here that has never accepted in belief or come to repentance, we're missing out. But the inheritance that will bring everlasting joy is not all that we have to look forward to. Okay, that's not where it stops, is in other words what I'm trying to say. Humans will one day be restored, or mankind will one day be restored to having authority over the kingdom of God. Authority over the kingdom of God. Romans 8:16-17 says this: the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We know that one day Christ is going to return. Amen? We've been given that promise. We know that one day Christ will come for his church, as we talked about in the rapture, and that in the resurrection of the believers and those who are still alive will be changed. We have been promised that that is going to take place when we're all called up into that second heaven that we've been talking about. We know that in the second part of Christ's return, the second coming, Christ is going to defeat Satan, defeat evilness, and that Christ will be ruler over the new earth. Okay? Now, there's a process. I mean, it's not, you know, just whatever. There's a process there, and we don't have time to go into that today. But we need to understand, though, that as co-heirs, we will rule with him in the new heaven and new earth, in the new Jerusalem that's going to come. Just like Adam and Eve were supposed to rule in the Garden of Eden. You ever think about that? They were given dominion over the earth in the beginning. They were told to rule over it and take care of it. We will one day be rulers over God's kingdom. And unfortunately, I think we either have forgotten that, or we misunderstand, or we don't understand it, or we just don't simply put the emphasis on what that means. And I say that because recently I was watching a video, and it was about a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. It was Super Bowl Sunday. Okay? By the way, Super Bowl Sunday is the Sunday in the United States where is the least, or the most people don't go to church on Super Bowl Sunday. I hate to say it, but Super Bowl Sunday, even though it's 6 hours before the game, the Sunday in the United States where it has the least attendance in churches. Okay? But they're doing this skit and trying to promote having, you know, to get people in church even on Super Bowl Sunday. Great. And no problem with, you know, trying to, you know, do different things as long as it doesn't change the Word of God. Okay, have no problem with that. Three people come out. One kind of kneels down, and they've got the Bible, the Word of God, as if they're holding it like a football. The other person comes over here. You probably see where I'm going with this. And he's going like this. And then you got one person over here going like this. This person over here comes over and kicks the Word of God and just goes flying. Pages go flying, everything rips. I looked at that and I thought, what in the world have we come to? What have we come to? And that's why I say, I think we forget that that word that they just, it talks about Christ, say it, salvation, the love of Christ. And it talks about how we are supposed to have dominion, and we're doing things like this with the instruction book that tells us what we're supposed to be doing. Now that may seem like an extreme case, and it may be, but more and more we have people claiming to be dedicated to Christ and yet conforming to living however life that, the way they want to live. Some are even active in churches, but they're doing whatever they want to do and live the way they want to live. And I'm not talking about a mistake here and there or whatever. I'm talking about just everyday life. And this is coming up with the excuse, well, that's just the way things are today. When so many church leaders are proclaiming that all religions, and took place this past week, that all religions lead to the same place. A very prominent, well-known figure in the Christian world said that this week. Said whether you're Muslim, Buddhist, or whatever, everything goes to the same place. We have said that our life here and now is a prelude, or a, you know, getting us ready to the life that's to come. And we have a blessing waiting for us. We have something spectacular waiting for us that should build us up in what we have coming to us, and knowing that in the New Jerusalem, New Earth, that we have a job that we're going to be doing. You know, we've been talking about worshiping Christ and worshiping God on the throne and everything, but people, it's also about how we're going to be serving Him and showing that worship. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago that when we think of worship, we think of Sunday morning service. But it's also about the things we do each and every day. The calling that He's given us in the jobs. In heaven, or in the new earth, and whatever you want to call it, we are going to be given a job. And we're going to be talking about that day. We talked last week about how in this life we are here now, we are striving for holiness. And in striving for, we need to understand that one day we will be rulers of something that is holy. That's what the new creation is. It's something that is holy and will forever be holy. It will never experience any type of downfalls like the scripture that we just read. We will be rulers of something holy and rulers with the one who is the most holy, Christ. So as we continue with our series of looking at how we will be rulers, or in our series of heaven looking at rulers of God's kingdom yet to come, we need to remember this first in the call for holiness. If we reject the call for holiness and the idea that God has called us to rule the earth, then we reject His explicitly stated plan and His sovereignly orchestrated purpose. If we reject it, then we reject His plan that is clearly stated there and His sovereign purpose. If we reject it. Paul offers us for a perspective of how to view the hardships of life in a fallen world in Romans 8:18, when he reads, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." So I have a question. Why did God create us? Why did God create us? In the first chapter of Genesis, we know that we are given the account of creation. God created the world. What did it start with? What was it? In the beginning. Okay, what did He create? heavens and the earth. So we have the heavens and the earth. We have the light and the darkness. We have, you know what? When you think about God even created time, when he talks about that was the first day, and so God created time. He created the plants and the animals, both sea and on dry ground, even though some can't have shellfish. I'm sorry to hear that, you know. So, but think about that for a moment. Why? Why did God create it? Why did God create the earth and all those animals and all those plants? What was the purpose? I mean, at some point in eternity past, did God just say, I want a hobby? Okay, I want a hobby, so I'm going to take six, I'm going to invent time, so I'll take 6 days of that time, and I'm going to form some different things with Jesus, as we read in John, in the first book, the first chapter of John, the book, okay, in the Bible there, you know what I'm talking about, the gospel, that's the word I'm trying to say, okay? All right, so then together they're doing all this. They're just, well, I just need a hobby. I got some epoxy glue stuff, and I just want to put some stuff together, okay? But what was the purpose that God created? In Romans 1:20, we read this, for he is invisible, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being made understood through what he has made. In other words, creation both glorifies God and testifies to God's glory. It both glorifies God and testifies to his glory. We could look at it like this. Richard, for the sake of argument, we're pretending, very pretending, that you're a great artist. Okay? You're even better than whoever did the Mona Lisa. Who did the Mona Lisa? Okay, that's what I thought, but I wasn't going to say it until I knew for sure. Okay? So you're that great. And his whatever masterpiece he does gets hung up in a museum. So people come up and they say what about it? Ooh. Okay? They like it. They say, okay, hey, that did great. But at the same time, they also do what? They praise him for his talent. And that's what creation does. We look at creation, what God has given to us. Ooh, it's wonderful. God must be pretty great. So it testifies to him, testifies about him. Now, you all know my saying. Back to Genesis. Genesis 1:26. It should be up on the screen for you, I think. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. We're actually supposed to be ruling over snakes, and I can't stand a snake. Okay? But we often miss an important fact in that verse. God just set up work. God just said, hey, you've got this perfect earth. You know what? And I truly believe there are weeds. They just weren't weeds that choked out everything at that point. Okay? The poison ivy was actually something good, I believe, at that point. Okay? And you are to take care of it. That's what he told Adam and Eve. Take care of it. Okay? He gave them a job to take care of his creation. And talking about ruling or subduing, depending on the translation that you have there, it has nothing to do with pointing out and saying, okay, you have dominion over the animals, you can now kill them and eat them. It had nothing to do with that because at that point they didn't eat animals. Who can tell me when the first animal was killed in the Bible? Who said it? Somebody said it. What'd you say? I'm sorry. Okay, when Adam and Eve sinned, God killed the animals, gave them the coats made out of the animal skin. Did it say anything that they ate any of the meat? Does anybody know when the first time that we get any verse that talks about killing animals for meat or to eat? Okay, it says it there, yep. But also, not until Noah. After Noah and the flood, now I'm not saying that they didn't eat meat before then. I believe that probably after the fall they may have. Okay? But actually it doesn't say anything about killing animals for meat or dominion over them like that until after they come out of the ark. Okay? Now, after the, it was definitely after the fall that they started doing that. So when they're talking about dominion, we have to make clear that God wasn't talking about anything like that. He was simply saying, take care of my masterpiece. Take care of my creation. Do right by it. In his calling for ruling over creation, God was telling mankind, take care of it. It's like that masterpiece that Richard created. At times somebody's got to go in there and they know how to do it with the right chemicals and wash that masterpiece and keep it clean or protect it with a glass case or whatever. And that's what we, the job that we've been given is take care of God's earth. Earth and mankind exist for the same reason. To glorify God. That's why he created us. To glorify God. Now remember that verse in Genesis about God making man in his own image? In creation we see that God is creative. He has a grand imagination. He has great intellect. And just like my friend Richard with his painting, he's skillful. Okay? Now, some of us aren't quite so skillful at different things. I'll be the first to admit. But that's how he's created us. In his image. We've been given intellect. We've been given skills. We've just been given different things. The same thing that God in his creation. God has given us the gifts of creativity, imagination, intellect, and to be skillful in order to rule over his creation. He's given us his attributes that he has. You know, thankfully, when he said that we'll make him in our image, he's talking about God the Son and the Holy Spirit and everything, all three in one, maybe it's even angels or whatever. It wasn't that, we're going to make him look like us. Because you guys are all out in the left field if you've got to look like God that way. I'm the one that looks like God. Just kidding. You notice I stood away from the pulpit a little bit, so... But that's what it means to be made in God's image. We've been given his character. Unfortunately, in chapter 3 of Genesis, we know what happened. When mankind sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, they abdicated his rule over the earth. And they tried to do what? They started trying to rule the earth their way. They were told not to eat from that tree, right? God said, don't eat from that tree. But God, why? Just don't eat from it. Okay? And they decided, through temptation, I get that we're going to now rule the earth our way. We're going to go ahead and eat from it. And since then, mankind has been trying to rule the earth not God's way. Doing it our own way. Whether we're Christian or whatever, through the years, centuries, it's just what's been happening. From that point on, not only do we see the sin of how mankind treats each other, but the sin of how he rules or cares for God's creation. We see how mankind starts to treat each other with the first murder that takes place between the two brothers. And we see everything, you know, in trying to rule creation our way, and look at where that's gotten us. And just different things taking place. So then that brings us to this. The calling to rule over God's creation renewed. The calling to rule over God's creation renewed. Revelation 22 verses 1 through 5. I know we've read this before, but I'm going to read it again today. Then he showed me, this is John talking, of course, in his vision that he was given. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. Which, by the way, you might want to just kind of look at that. That's what we're talking about next week. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night and day will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You hear that word, though? They will reign forever and ever. You know, it seems like whenever we hear the word Revelation, or we hear that there's a Bible study or something, some type of series taking place on Revelation, it seems most of the time our focal point starts going towards, like, the Antichrist or the judgments or just and that or just different things. And I'm not saying those things aren't important to look at. That's not what I'm saying. But so much so, I think sometimes we start pinpointing, okay, well, who do you think the Antichrist is? Is he here right now? And we start focusing on those things instead of focusing really, truly what Revelation is truly about. And the focal point of Revelation is about God reigning and how one day we will reign with him again. Because you go back to the Garden of Eden. What does it tell us that Adam and Eve did daily with Jesus, with God? Walked. Okay? You especially see that in Genesis 3. It's talking about the fall. But we get the idea that in the cool of the day, or at, towards the dawn or dusk, whatever version you want to go with, it talks about how God came to walk with them. And it talks about there how in the cool of the day, God came to walk with them as they after they had sinned. As we look at Revelation, we see God reigning in his judgment over sin. We see him reigning over a fallen world. From Genesis to Revelation, we see God reigning over a fallen world. I say that because even though we've still today continually mess it up, he's still in control. He's still in control. No matter how bad we screw it up or mess it up or whatever, no matter who does what wars start, it's all got to go through him. Whether he, I'm not saying he necessarily causes it, but he does give his permission for it, for whatever reason. And there's a lot of things I know that we don't understand. But he still knows what's going to take place because he is God. Nothing takes place without him knowing it. Matter of fact, we're told that even before the world was created, he knew everything. He knew what was going to be taking place. In the book of Daniel, we see kingdoms that were built by mankind in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. You know, his vision of the statues represented the different kingdoms. Kingdoms that were built without God and eventually failed. Okay, we see it through the history of the world. People trying to build kingdoms without God and those kingdoms failing. That's why I said in our rebelling against God, against the King of Kings, mankind has abdicated his dominion over what we've been given. But for those who have come to Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ, and those who will put their faith in Christ, we have a promise. We have a reward. Not just a reward for being forgiven, which is huge in itself. When we accept Christ, we have the promise that one day we will reign with Christ over the new earth. We will reign with him. Think about that for a moment. We will be rulers with him. This reign over the new earth will, with Christ, is part of our eternal worship of the Lord that we've been talking about and what we've been looking at. You know, as I said there, talked about Adam and Eve walking with Christ. We'll be ruling with God through Christ. This new earth, and you know what? We will never screw it up. Not because of ourselves, but because we'll be with Christ forever. We'll be reigning with him forever. Through his Christ and his work on the cross, we are given the opportunity to reestablish the blessing of walking with God. We are promised that one day we will once again rule. And when I say rule, I'm not saying we're the king going, okay, you're going to do this. It's about being a servant, serving God through our rulership. We will worship God as we serve him through his calling us to reign over his creation the way it was intended in the beginning. It's going to go to where he originally wanted it. It's not just going to be for a day. It's not just going to be in that thousand-year millennial reign. It's going to be forever and ever. That's the promise that we have coming. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross.